Good morning, Grace. Grace and peace to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's always an absolute joy and honor and privilege to be back in this room with you. For those of you who don't know me, this room was my home for 12 years as I had the privilege of serving pastorally here at Grace City Church. And anytime your elders are okay with me coming back, I'm okay with coming back. So really, it is a delight to be here. For those of you who are newer to the Grace City family, for those of you who've not been here that long, for those of you who don't even know me, I just want to let you know something about this church that you may have already picked up. Just for your encouragement, you are in a joyful place. You're in a place where the joy is not based on what's going on around us. The joy is based on what's going on above and inside us, because that joy is rooted in Jesus. And although our circumstances are constantly changing, our joy does not need to change, because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? Amen. That is good news. In fact, it's the best news ever, that the one who lived for you and died for you and rose for you ever lives above for you. And right now, at this very moment, Jesus is concerned as he cares for your soul. And so right now, Jesus has grace he wants to give you, because you are a beloved son or daughter of God. And he wants to make a deposit in your life today through his word. That will make a big difference, hopefully increasing your joy in him and also helping you just a little bit more reflect his glory through your life. So would you take your Bible now and go to Acts chapter 2. We're actually going to go backwards in the book of Acts, not because Rob didn't do a good job preaching it the first time, but because as I was giving the opportunity, asked here and this week if I could come in and pinch hit and preach for you this morning. I knew you were in Acts, and I'm like, you know, if I have a chance to preach in Acts, I probably would love to preach from my favorite place in Acts, and probably there's not a part of the Bible, of the New Testament, that I go to more frequently as a local church pastor than this beautiful vignette of church life in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. And I'm going to read there from in just a moment, but as I do, I want us to direct our attention this morning to a church in all of Christ. A church in all of Christ. So Acts 2, 42 to 47, let us hear the word of God. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let me direct your attention back to verse 43. And all came upon every soul. That is God's word. May he add his blessings to its reading and preaching by the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. I'm sure you are very well acquainted with what it's like to be filled with awe and wonder. You know those moments, those experiences in your life where you step back and all you can do is say, that was awesome. For me, my life is filled with a number of those kind of awesome moments. And if you're anything like me, I have an overly organized mind. Those awesome moments are cataloged by dates. For example, like October 20th, 1994. Some of you weren't even born yet. That was the day that they scheduled to implode the Sears clock tower at Adams and the Boulevard. You remember the clock tower at Adams and the Boulevard? It stood there as the highest building in Northeast Philadelphia. In fact, as you were traveling northbound on the Boulevard, it was kind of viewed as the gateway into Northeast Philadelphia, the best part of the city, by the way, amen. And that clock tower stood there for years and years and years, but they were going to demolish the whole area and build all the new stuff that's over there. At least there's a Chick-fil-A there now. But my buddy Tim and I, some of you know Tim Bologna, and we decided that morning that we were going to go and witness the implosion. So we threw on our rollerblades from our row homes in Juniata Park, skated down to Adams and the Boulevard, got as close to the blast zone as possible, and it was like surreal. We heard the countdown, 10, 9, 8, and then boom, right before our eyes, we watched 9 million bricks tumble to the ground. That was awesome. Or how about May 19th, 2001, a date very important to me, 20 years ago, Rachel and I, our wedding day. I still remember that day like it was yesterday for many reasons, but one of the reasons I remember that day was we decided before the wedding day that we wanted to have a moment where Rachel and I would see each other for the first time. Well, I wanted to see her for the first time in her wedding gown. And so we're going to do all the pictures and everything was going to get going before the ceremony, but we wouldn't have a moment where I could see her for the first time in their wedding gown. So I stood at the front of the church with my back to the doors as I awaited Rachel to come in. And then the doors opened and I turned around and there she was, my beautiful bride. That was awesome. Or April 2nd, 2003, September 17th, 2004, September 18th, 2006, the birthdays of our three kids, Payson, Piper, and Silas. I still remember holding each one of them in my arms for the first time. That was awesome. Or maybe a date you can identify with. December 19th, 2001, the premiere of J.R.R. Tolkien's The Fellowship of the Rings. Finally, what I had read on paper was going to be on the big screen. And I still remember watching with my eyes Gandalf take his staff and bury it into the bridge in the Mines of Moria and say those famous words, "You shall not pass." That was awesome. Or probably the most awe-filled date in my life, February 29th, 1992. It was a couple weeks before my 15th birthday. And I was attending a winter camp retreat up in Scroon Lake, New York at Word of Life Camp. I was there because I started attending a neighborhood youth group in my neighborhood of Juniata Park through the invitation of some friends. Someone from the church that you may know, he was a young youth worker in the church, his name was Paul Strauss, sponsored me and sent me to camp that weekend. I remember sitting there that night on February 29th, hearing the gospel yet again, as I had heard it over and over again over the course of that year, but something happened that night that hadn't happened before. God's Spirit was at work in my heart, bringing conviction, letting me know that night that if I did not grab onto Jesus, I would spend forever separated from God because of my sins. And that night, I was compelled by the grace of God to give my heart and life to Jesus, who alone could forgive me for all my sin and cover all my shame and deliver me from the judgment I deserve for my sin. That night I became a Christian. That was awesome. I'm sure you have your catalog of awesome moments. And as we dive into the text this morning, Acts 2:42 to 47, Luke wants us to enter into an awesome experience with the church in Jerusalem. Luke wants us to know that this was a church that on a regular basis was filled with awe and wonder. They were experiencing awesome moment after awesome moment, and here's why. They were aware that Jesus was among them. When we read in verse 43 that awe came upon every soul, what we're going to discover this morning is the reason why they were filled with awe is because they were aware that the awesome one was there in their midst. They knew Jesus was in their midst. His presence was tangible. His power was discernible. His grace was palpable. His nearness was detectable. And day by day, as they were aware that the crucified, risen, ascended, and exalted one was right there with them, they were filled with awe. It was awesome. And here's what we should want for us as followers of Jesus Christ. Here's what you should want for your church family, Grace City Church of the Northeast. You should want to be a church where it's obvious that Jesus is among you. You want to go, you should want to go deeper in your all of Jesus. And there's only one way to go deeper in your all of Jesus. It's to go deeper into the presence of Jesus. And that's the big idea we want to consider this morning from Acts 2, 42 to 47. You will go deeper in your all of Christ as you go deeper in your pursuit of Christ. And this is Jesus' vision here in Acts 2, 42 to 47, not just for the church in the pages of the book of Acts. This is Jesus' vision for his church until he returns. This is Jesus' vision for you, Grace City. The book of Acts is not simply a monument to admire, but it is a model to aspire. This little vignette that we have in Acts 2, 42 to 47 is not for you to step back and go, wow, it must have been so awesome to be a part of the church in Jerusalem. No, this little vignette is for you to desire to be like this church. And to be like this church is to be a church that's filled with awe and wonder because Christ is in your midst. And so Jesus wants you to be a church that grows in your all of him as you are a church that goes deeper in your pursuit of him. And so Grace City Church, you will go deeper in your all of Christ as you together go deeper in your pursuit of Christ. So let's consider this reality together as we consider it from three angles in the text before us this morning. We want to consider, let me give you all three points ahead of time, and then we'll dive in one by one. We want to consider awe defined. What does it mean to be in awe of Christ? Awe discovered. How do we pursue being in awe of Christ? And awe denied. What honestly keeps us from being in awe of Christ? First, awe defined. What does it mean to be in awe of Christ? Verse 43, and awe came upon every soul. Let's look at some of these words that will lead us to a definition and a meaning of awe. First, the word soul. And awe came upon every soul. Soul is talking about the inside of a person, the immaterial part of us, the part of us you can't see, but the part of us that you can sense. It's dealing with the emotions, the feelings, the perceptions of a person. The soul is the inner part of you that you don't see, but you sense. So whatever all is describing, it is something here that we are told that every single soul was sensing in this local church. What were they sensing? It's the word awe. The word awe is the Greek word phobos. And as I've ministered in Philadelphia for my entire life thus far, I only use Greek words when they sound like other words that we know. What's the word phobos sound like? It sounds like the word phobia. It's where we get our English word phobia. It literally means to be afraid. It's a word that describes a deep emotional experience that affects both the body, the mind, and the will. However, depending on its use in Scripture, the word awe can be both a positive or a negative emotion. It can mean, oh, wow, or it can mean, oh, no. It can mean, oh, wow, oh, no, and a myriad of things in between. For example, in the Old Testament, it's where Isaiah in chapter 6 has this vision of this royal vision of Jesus on his throne. And you might be very familiar with this passage in Isaiah chapter 6. In the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up on his throne, and his glory filled the temple. And above him were seraphim, each having six wings, and with two they covered their face, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one cried to another, saying what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And what was Isaiah's response when he saw this vision of this holy, glorious Christ? What was it? Oh no. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. That's all. Oh, no. And it wasn't until God reminded him of his forgiveness, of his mercy, that his oh, no went to oh, wow. And he said, here am I, Lord, send me. That's all. All the disciples in the boat with Jesus. By the way, if you were a disciple in the days of Jesus, common sense would say never get in a boat, okay? Because anytime they went into a boat, something whack happened, okay? So here they are in a boat with Jesus again. I could have told them not to do it, but they did it. And here they are with Jesus in the boat, and they're out in the middle of the boat. Jesus is taking a nap in the bottom of the boat, and a storm breaks out. What do you know? Right? And so they're scared. They're petrified. They doubt the care of Jesus. They're thinking they're going to perish. And Jesus gets up, comes to the edge of the boat, and he does that. He says those famous words, right? Peace. Be still. And how did the disciples respond? Oh, wow. What kind of person is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? That's all. The word translated all in our text captures this sentiment of oh, no, oh, wow, and a lot in between. So whether it's an oh no moment or an oh wow moment, there is a common denominator whenever all takes place. The common denominator is the presence of God. It's the presence of God that makes all happen. All is what happens when you detect the nearness of God. All is what happens when you experience the presence of God. Those who are in awe of God are always those who are aware that God is not just out there somewhere, big guy in the sky. No, the people who are in awe of God have this clarifying moment that God is not just up there. God is right here with us. So all is what happens when we are aware that God is here. All is what happens when we are aware that the unseen God is sensed by the human soul. John Stott, in his commentary on the book of Acts, makes the following observation about where this all came from. He says, God had visited their city. He was in their midst, and they knew it. God was in their midst, and they knew it. They could sense it. They could sense God, feel God, apprehend God. They felt the nearness of God in their very soul. That's all, church. All is not a concept or a principle or a proposition. All is an experience when we recognize that God is among us. And so for the church in Jerusalem, sometimes this awareness of God's presence was an oh wow kind of experience. And at other times it was an oh no kind of experience. For example, it was a oh wow moment, those times where we find God adding to the church those who are being saved, where the preaching of the gospel goes forth, and then thousands of people turn from their sin and put their trust in Jesus. We're jumping for joy when just one, amen? When just one person turns from their sin and trusts in the crucified and risen Christ. Listen, if you're not a follower of Jesus this morning, and this morning you're here because you're seeking, you're confused, you're hurting, and you're looking for answers, and for some reason God has brought you to this church this morning, I got good news for you. If you turn and trust in Jesus, I'm going to tell you what. Everyone in this room will be so glad for you and give glory to God. But imagine that happening, thousands and thousands and thousands of people over at one time. Wow! That's what was happening multiple times in the book of Acts. But it was also, the book of Acts is also filled with oh no moments. Like in Acts chapter 5. When Ananias and Sapphira conspire together as husband and wife to lie to the church and to lie to God, and they drop dead. And we read in Acts 5:5, and great fear came upon all who heard it. Same word, phobos. Oh, wow. Oh, no. F.F. Bruce, New Testament scholar, notes, there was an enduring sense of awe, inspired by the consciousness that God was at work in their midst. They could sense it. Christ was there among them. One more note here from these words in verse 43 that help us come to a definitive understanding of what awe is. It's this phrase, and awe came upon them. It came upon them. This means that awe is a passive experience. In other words, awe is something that happens to you. Awe is not something that you decide. You don't choose to be in awe. You don't say, okay, I'm going to be in awe of Jesus today. No, awe, it comes upon you as you encounter the presence of Christ. So we can't manipulate awe. We can't make awe happen. We can't get the lighting and the music and the smoke machines all creating the right atmosphere so that we are just, wow, God is here. No. All is what happens when it comes upon us. So God makes all happen. If you are in awe of Christ, it's because God in his mercy is making you aware that he's near you. If you are in awe of Christ, it's because God in his mercy is making us, church, aware that he's not just out there. He's right here with us at the very moment. So here's another thought here. If God makes all happen, then God wants all to happen. All's a gift. So one of our greatest prayers ought to be, God, make us aware that you are among us, that we might be in awe of you. And I know, depending on what church background or tradition you come from, this kind of talk about sensing God and feeling God and being aware of God might land on you in different ways. If you come from more of a traditional, high church background, whenever you hear anything about feeling, sensing, you get a little suspicious, right? No. The gospel is about knowing the right things and embracing the right propositions and having my theological I's dotted and T's crossed. And maybe that's your background. That's important. What you believe about the gospel in your head is of great importance. But when you start hearing about feeling and heart and soul, you get a little nervous and you're probably glad that I'm not preaching here every Sunday. Or maybe you come from the other extreme. Maybe you come from more of like a Pentecostal. There's the frozen chosen, but then there's the happy clappy, right? You know, if you don't leave church being energized, then God probably wasn't there that day, right? If you didn't have an experience, If someone didn't speak in a language that you couldn't understand, and who cares if anybody interpreted it or not, but that just shows God's there. Maybe you come from one of those two extremes. And so when we talk about feeling, when we talk about sensing, it makes you a little nervous. But let me just tell you this. Regardless of the extremes, here's the truth. Jesus wants you to know that he's with you. Jesus wants you to be aware that you're never alone. It's interesting to me that some of the very last words that Jesus said before his ascension to his disciples were words assuring them that he was with them. Matthew 28, verse 20, "And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Jesus wanted his disciples, Jesus wanted his church, Jesus wants us to know that even though we cannot see him with our eyes, we can sense his presence in our souls. He wants you to know that he is with you. Now, if you are like me and you come from more of the head side of things, the theoretical, theological, propositional side of tradition of the Christian church, you might be thinking something like this, and you would be right. How is it? It seems a little wonky to me that Jesus says, "I will be with you always," right before he takes off. I mean, he's about to ascend. He's just kind of 40 days away from being where he's been for the last 2,000 years, seated on high at the right hand of God. So Jesus, why would some of the last words you say before you out of here say, "I'm be with you always to the end of the age"? You see, Jesus explained this for his disciples in a section of John's gospel called the Final Discourse, John 15 through John 17. And in that final discourse, Jesus wants to prepare his disciples for the time when he is physically absent from the earth. Even though he will not be physically on the earth, he would still be present in a different way. And so Jesus said in John 14, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." Good news, Jesus is coming back, right? He ascended, he's exalted, he will return. Even so, come Lord Jesus, amen? But in between the times of his leaving and his returning, he's not left us alone. How? Jesus goes on to say in John 14, I have not left you, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will send another helper to be with you. Who is he talking about? The Holy Spirit. And so what we understand in the New Testament is that in between the times of Christ's ascension and return, we know and sense his presence through the Holy Spirit. In John 14, 16 and 18, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Jesus said, "I will come to you." How? Through the Holy Spirit. That's why the Apostle John said in 1 John 3, verse 24, "And by this we know that he," Jesus, "abides in us by the Spirit who he has given to us." This is how we know. And this isn't a word that just talks about head knowledge. This is a word that talks about sensing, intimately being acquainted with. It's a relational term. Here's how we relationally experience intimacy with Jesus: through the Spirit whom he has given to us. This is why the Apostle Paul speaks in Romans chapter 8 he speaks of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Christ. Why? Because in between the times of Christ's ascension and return, it is the Holy Spirit that mediates the presence of Christ. So when awe came upon every soul, when the church in Jerusalem was sensing the presence of Christ among them, how was it that they were sensing the presence of Christ? It was through the Holy Spirit, who is making them aware that Christ would never leave them nor forsake them, that he was with them to the end of the age. And when they were aware of Christ's presence by the Holy Spirit, they were filled with awe. Oh, church, Jesus hasn't returned yet, right? And until he returns, the same is true for us in the church today. Here is how we know the presence of Christ. Here is how awe comes upon our souls as we are aware of Jesus' presence with us by the Holy Spirit. So just step back for a moment and be amazed by this. Right now, Christ is among us. Christ is here as we gather in his name by the Holy Spirit. As we've been singing, Christ has been with us. As we've read scripture, Christ has been with us. As we have prayed, Christ has been with us. As I preach the word of God, Christ is with us. And when God in his mercy gives us a moment of clarity where we are aware that he's with us, what happens? All happens. Grace City Church, the best thing that can be said about this church is this: Christ is among you. God goes to your church. I used to like to do that when I invite people out to church, you know? You know, people, usually when you're inviting a friend or a neighbor, they probably know someone else who goes to church to you. Yeah, I go to Grace City Church, and I also go to church there with this person, that person. But you know what? You know who goes to my church? God does. You should come, right? Try that one. God goes to my church. He does, church. And listen, I really feel like God wants me to say this. What's true about us collectively as the church is also true about us individually. The Christ who's with us when we gather is also the Christ who's with you as you scatter. Christ is with you. And maybe right now you're going through a very dark valley and life is hard. And you find yourself in circumstances and you have the hardest time thinking how anything can ever go right at this very moment in this particular situation. And you're wondering how things could ever, ever, ever be redeemed. As you're going through that dark valley, possibly one of the most awful feelings in the most negative sense, the most condemning, oh no experience you could be having in those difficult, dark times is thinking that you are alone. That no one's there with you, that no one understands, that you're all by yourself. Well, here's the good news of the gospel. You're never alone. Christ is with you through the Holy Spirit. How close is he to you? Jesus says he will be in you. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. There's nowhere you go the Spirit doesn't go. Therefore, there's nowhere you go that Christ does not go. Your Savior, your Shepherd, your Sustainer, the lover of your soul goes with you everywhere. Those sleepless nights, those moments where you are by yourself, tears rolling down your cheeks, thinking, oh no, there's no way. There's no way this is happening. This is horrific. Christ is with you. He will sustain you. And my prayer for you is that you would be aware of it and you would be moved to awe. That's all defined. All is the effect of God on the soul that's aware of Christ's presence. Now, you might be thinking, Ian, that was just the first point. Come on, man. You gave us the map ahead of time. There are 3 points. I'm counting. You're just finishing one. What's going on here? Well, Rob always preached longer than I preached, okay? I'm getting back at him today. No, I'm just kidding. The first point was intentionally the longest point. But let's consider the second point, all discovered. Okay. All is what happens in the soul when we are aware of God's presence. Okay, all must come upon us, but here's the question. Can we pursue it? How do we pursue being all in all of Christ? Are we supposed to just kind of sit back with our arms crossed, hoping that it could happen at any moment? Or does this text indicate that there's a way, although it's completely dependent upon God, that is there a way that we can go after it and wait for God to bring it? I believe the answer is yes. I think we see how all is discovered by considering the relationship between verses 42 and 43. Let's read verses 42 and the first part of verse 43 together. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and all came upon every soul. Here's the connection we're supposed to make. As the church pursued the teaching of the apostles, as the church pursued fellowship by gathering in large groups to the temple and in smaller groups house to house, as they pursued the breaking of the bread at the Lord's Supper, as they pursued God in humble, dependent prayer, it was through pursuing God in these ordinary means, through these ordinary means, that they were aware of God's extraordinary presence. In other words, the word, fellowship, sacrament, and prayer were the means through which the church experienced the presence of Christ. It was through the word and through prayer and through fellowship and through sacrament that the church, through those ordinary means of grace, were made aware of Christ's extraordinary presence. As the gospel was preached, as the Bible was read, they experienced the nearness of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. As they fellowshiped together, ministering to one another in love and showing mutual care and concern for one another, they experienced the nearness of Jesus through the presence of the Holy Spirit. As they broke the bread and drank the cup, partaking in the Lord's Supper, they experienced the nearness of Jesus through the presence of the Holy Spirit. As they prayed together, pouring out their hearts to God for provision and protection and guidance and miracles and healings, they experienced the nearness of Jesus through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And there's more on the other side of verse 43. As they praised God together in song, as they ate meals together in their homes, as they served the community in word and deed, it was through those ordinary means that they encountered the presence of Jesus through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so here's the point for us, church. The way we discover all in wonder, the way we go after all in wonder, is through the means whereby Christ makes his presence known. The word, fellowship, sacrament, prayer, praise, charity, evangelism. It is when we pursue the ordinary means of grace that we experience the extraordinary presence of Christ. And that leads to all. Do you want to be filled with all? Do you want to be more aware that Christ is with you? If your answer is yes, then here's the application. Pursue him where he will be found. How do you experience Christ's presence? Pursue him through the means where he promises to meet you. If you want to experience the presence of Christ, you must seek him in his word, church. When you go after Christ in the word, church, the Holy Spirit will meet you there. If you want to experience the presence of Christ, you must seek him in prayer. And when you start speaking to the Father in Jesus' name, the Holy Spirit meets you there. If you want to experience the presence of Christ, you must seek him through fellowship with other Christians. And when two or three are gathering in his name, he's right there in your midst. If you want to experience the presence of Christ, you must seek him in praise, for the God of Israel dwells in the praises of his people. If you want your neighbors to know the presence of Christ, introduce them to Jesus through the gospel. Introduce them to his mercy and kindness through your good works, and there Christ will meet you through the Holy Spirit. The prophet Jeremiah said, if you seek him, you will find him, if you search with all your heart. If you want to know more of Christ's presence, church, go after him in the places he promises to be found. You say, I haven't been experiencing much of Christ's presence lately. Maybe you're kind of like, I don't even know if this Christian thing is real anymore. Have you been in the Word lately? Have you been in prayer lately? You're here, but maybe it's been a while since you've been here. Have you been to church lately? We will experience little of Christ's presence if we fail to pursue the places where Christ can be found. You say, Ian, no, I know my theology. Christ is everywhere at all times in his entire being. He's omnipresent. Yes, he is. His omnipresence and his manifest presence are not the same thing. Christ is everywhere at all times in his entire being. But he chooses to be made known through the means by which his people experience his nearness. And maybe the reason why you've been experiencing little of Christ is because you've been pursuing little of Christ. And so your experience of Christ is in proportion to your pursuit or lack thereof Christ. All discovered. If you want to see him, church, go after him. Go after him in the Word. Go after him in prayer. Go after him together in fellowship. When you receive the bread and the cup, in just a few moments as we close our gathering this morning, as you eat the bread and drink the cup, plead with the crucified and risen Christ, meet me here. Reassure me of the forgiveness of my sins. Reassure me of my acceptance with you. Reassure me of my justification and my redemption and my reconciliation. Reassure me of my glorification, that one day I will be where you are forever. Pray that as you pursue the means, Christ will meet you there by the Spirit. And that leads to the final point, all denied. What keeps us from being in all of Christ? It's very simple. I've already hinted at it. I may have already gotten ahead of myself. Lack of pursuit. Lack of pursuit. You won't experience awe and wonder if you don't pursue Christ's presence. See, it's not enough to want it. You also have to go after it. I know that's an exhortation, but it's an exhortation motivated by love. Solomon said in Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard desires but has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be richly blessed. Church, go after Jesus. When you sit down and read God's word, pray the prayer of Moses, show me your glory. When you go in prayer, pray like Jacob, I will not let you go until you bless me. The church needs a renewal of the spirit of Moses and the spirit of Jacob. We want to see you. We want to be blessed by you, and we're not going to leave this place until we sense it. We've gotten so passive in our relationship with God. We've gotten so passive in church. And I'm not saying this because any of your elders are kind of diming out on you. Hey, Ian, could you give him a little nudge? Because, you know. But we come to church so passive. We come to church to get like consumers at times. Like, you better bless me or I'll find somewhere else. Right? We don't come to church to be spectators. We come to the church as the family of God, seated at the table of the Father, because Jesus, our elder brother, has made a way for us to be here. And we come, and he's spread out a feast. But you know what? We're not going to eat unless we pick up our knife and pick up our fork and dig in. And so we must pursue Christ. Come to the gathered church, my brothers and sisters. Pursuing Christ through the word, pursuing Christ through prayer, pursuing Christ through praise, pursuing Christ through fellowship, pursuing Christ through ministering the gifts, pursuing Christ together as you come together in his name. And maybe sometimes church isn't a blessing. It's not Jesus' fault. It's not the music team's fault. It's not the pastor's fault. We're responsible. Because we're not pursuing. Would you come to the table ready to eat? Your greatest privilege as the church is access to the presence of God. Paul said in Ephesians 2:22 that you are his dwelling place in Christ by the Spirit. You're the dwelling place of God. Your greatest privilege is that the sins that once kept you out have been forgiven through the blood of Jesus, and so you can come in. You can be near to the holy presence of God, not because you deserve it, not because you've earned it, but because Christ has opened the way. But you know as well as I do that having a privilege and taking advantage of a privilege are two different things. Now, let me give you an illustration. Actually, it was many, many Christmases ago that a dear couple in this church, friends of ours, gave me a very kind and intentional Christmas gift. It was a Starbucks travel mug, but this wasn't an ordinary Starbucks travel mug. When I opened it up on Christmas, there was a little card inside, and in the card inside it said, eligible for one free espresso drink every day in the month of January. That was good news to this caffeine-addicted young man, right? So one free espresso drink every day in the month of January, 30 days of September, April, June, and November. That's 31! 31 free espresso drinks from Starbucks that this mug was going to get me. And so I remember getting it January 1, New Year's Day, boom, I'm right down there at Granton Academy, and I am filling that baby up with a caramel macchiato. And then, boom, next day, I'm going in, filling it up with a caramel latte. Caramel's going to be the theme, by the way. I'm just getting this thing filled up. But on Thursday, you know what didn't happen? The barista didn't knock on my front door and say, here's your caramel whatever. Wasn't delivered. Friday, the barista didn't come and say, hey, I got your drink. Nope. If I didn't go and get it, if I didn't take advantage of the privilege, I missed out on the privilege. Your greatest privilege, church, is access to the presence of God. That privilege is yours. You've not earned it. You do not deserve it. You don't only get it when you've had a good week or not get it when you've had a bad week. You don't have more of a propensity to experience the presence of God when you're really on cloud nine spiritually and you get little bits of it if you're having a really, really bad, awful time. No, not at all. This access, this privilege is grace. This privilege is yours by grace, but this privilege must be taken hold of. Church, if you want to be in awe of Christ, you must pursue Christ. Pursue him through all the means he makes himself known. A.W. Tozer, in his little book, powerful book, The Pursuit of God, said it this way: the presence and the manifestation of the presence are not the same. There can be one without the other. God is here when we are wholly unaware of it. He is manifest only when, as we are aware of his presence, on our part, there must be surrender to the Spirit of God, for his work is to show us the Father and the Son. If we cooperate with him in loving obedience, God will manifest himself to us. How do we cooperate with him in loving obedience? We must go after God. Go after him through the word. Go after him through prayer. Go after him through fellowship. Go after him in the sacrament. Go after him in service. Pursue him. And when we seek him, we will find him. Church, you will only go deeper in your awe of Jesus as you go deeper in your pursuit of Jesus. So church, go after him. Pursue him. And when you pursue him, you will find him. And when you do, the result will be awe and wonder in your soul. Amen. Amen. Church, I urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to take advantage of your privilege. Christ is with you, and he wants you to know it. So keep going after him together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for this good news. That as you were with the church and in the early days of the book of Acts, you're still with us today. That Christ, as you are seated high and lifted up on your exalted throne, you are there, but you're also here with us through the Holy Spirit. And so we thank you for the mercy of your presence, the grace of your presence, the love of your presence, the comfort of your presence, the confidence that is inspired by your presence, the healing and the wholeness that is made possible by your presence. We thank you that our greatest privilege as your church is that you are with us to the end of the age. We're not alone. We're not alone collectively, and we're not alone individually. And you've given us the Spirit to assure us of that. And so here's my prayer for my brothers and sisters here, my dear brothers and sisters here. I pray that this blessed congregation would know more of your presence as they continue to faithfully pursue you together. And as they do, as they meet in this room Sunday after Sunday, as they scatter to go and live where they live and work where they work and do life where they do life, I pray that as they gather and as they scatter, they would not just be aware of the presence of Christ in their heads. I pray they would sense the presence of Christ in their very souls. And would move them to awe and wonder that you're with them, and that you'll never leave them nor forsake them. And would that energize them to do every good work that you've called them to do in your name? Would that energize them to continue to sacrifice and give for the sake of the mission as they have over and over and over again for these many years? Even as they meet together on Wednesday and discuss and discern how to help Grace City of Frankfurt, God, I pray that you would just make them aware of your presence even as they do that and talk about how they can continue to pour themselves out to see the gospel progress through the cracks and crevices of this city that's in desperate need of you. God, would you bless them? Would this church continue to be marked by your presence? For those who have been struggling to pursue you, I pray that today would not be a day where they feel further condemned about that lack of pursuit. I pray that today would be a day where they experience genuine conviction and repent and come back after you, knowing that you'll never push them away. And I pray that those who've been faithful to seek you, they would never get old. And they would just love you more and more as they encounter more of your presence Thank you for being here with us today. We pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.